take your copy of God's Word and open it to 1 Timothy as we continue walking through this wonderful book. 1 Timothy, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Once you are there, if you are able, I invite you to stand with me this morning in reading of God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank Him who has given me strength in Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the kings of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank You for this day that You have given us to where we can gather and just worship You in song and prayer and now in Your Word. I do pray that You be with us as we study this wonderful passage. I pray that we see ourselves in it. And I pray that through Your Spirit that You conform us to be more like Christ. I pray that You give me the ability to speak the truth and the whole truth. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, Thomas Blaney was one of the first martyrs of the Reformation in England. At a young age of 15 or 16 or so, he enrolled in Cambridge in order to study law. He was a devout Catholic, Roman Catholic. But he was having trouble within his soul. And so he continually sought out his priest. He sought out confession and for his sin, looking for some sort of resolve for his sin. But despite all of his religious efforts, he simply could not find peace. And then he began to read the Latin translation of a newly released edition of Erasmus's Greek New Testament. And as he read, he came across a sentence written by the Apostle Paul. And it was a sentence that changed his life. Listen to the way that Blaney explains what happened to him when he read this sentence. I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul, O most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul, in 1 Timothy 1. It is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be embraced, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal. This one sentence, through God's instruction and inward working, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair. that even immediately I seemed unto myself inwardly to feel a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. After this, the scripture began to be more pleasant unto me than the honey of a honeycomb. Blenny immediately became the central figure in a group of theologians who would meet at the famous White Horse Inn in Cambridge. And there, this group began to prepare for the Reformation in England. In 1531, though, Blenny was arrested for the second time. He was tried, and he was burned at the stake as a heretic. And it was the good news in that one sentence from Paul's letter to Timothy that Blenny discovered something that utterly transformed his life, that he judged worth dying for. And this verse sits in the center of our passage this morning. It is in this very paragraph that Paul teaches us that God's overwhelming grace transforms even the worst of sinners. The grace overflows. It overwhelms us. And this is what Thomas Blenny came to understand. And when the grace of God that overflowed in Paul's life began to overflow in his life, it changed him forever. In verse 14 of our passage, Paul uses this idea of God's grace coming to him with power. In verse 15, he says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he teaches us that God's grace is found overflowing in his life. In fact, overflowing in the life of all of those who come to Christ. As Paul thinks about his troubles, as he thinks about the difficulties that are going on at the church of Ephesus, as he thinks about his young son in the faith, Timothy, and the difficulties that he's facing, he remembers his own experience. And the one dominating thought of his reflection that as Paul thinks back of his experience is that he was a man given grace by God. He is a child of mercy. God had overflowed grace in his life. And that grace has exceeded its bounds in his life. You know, I think it could be argued that grace is one of the most precious words in the Bible. It is God's favor. It is God's blessing. Poured out on people. Blessings like forgiveness. Blessings like adoption into the family of God. Blessings like being reconciled to God. And all of that stems from God's grace. And it is given to those who deserve everlasting damnation. And so people who deserve the opposite, they received God's blessing. They received God's favor. And it's not because of anything in them. It's not because of anything they've done. Paul understood this. And he knew it was true for himself, that if God had given him what he deserved, then he would be dead. And yet here he is now. An apostle of Jesus Christ, writing a letter to the leader of an established church of Jesus Christ. And as he thinks about all the problems that the church is going through, he thinks about his life of overflowing grace. And as he writes about this, that grace that had come to him, he teaches us about its nature. And so I want to call our attention this morning to six lessons about grace that Paul gives us to think about. This overflowing grace. And as we see these lessons and we think about Paul's experience, I hope that this makes us rejoice more in God's grace. That we are overwhelmed even more by what he has done. That we grow more confident and more satisfied in all that God has done for us in Christ. And so first, I want us to see really the source. We see Paul is teaching us that God gives grace to us in Christ. The source of God's grace is Jesus Christ. If you want to experience grace from God, then you must go to Christ. If you want to find mercy from God, God gives mercy to sinners through Christ. Look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul begins right off acknowledging that whatever strength he has as an apostle, as a minister, he receives from Christ. He is dependent of him. It is Christ that gives him the ability. Now, Paul was a smart man. He was very knowledgeable. He was well studied. He was trained by the best academies of that day. He was gifted. And yet he knew that his ministry, his service, the effectiveness that he would have did not come from all of his studies, but it came from Christ. And so he thanks Jesus for the strength that he has to carry out his responsibilities that he has been that have been entrusted to him as an apostle, as we saw last week in verse 11. Paul has been entrusted with this, with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it is in this gospel, the good news of what God has done for sinners, that grace is revealed. And the sum and the substance of this gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, why he has done it. And Paul knew that God's love and kindness had been revealed only in Christ. He came into the world in order to do everything necessary to bring us into a right relationship with him. God shows his love for sinners by sending his son into this world. He shows his love by having his son delivered up to death on the cross on our behalf in order to pay for our sins. To understand and believe this gospel is to experience God's grace in Christ. It is to be reconciled to God through Christ. To have your sins forgiven by Christ. To be received as a child of God because of Christ. It was because of Christ that Paul came to know God. It was because of Christ he is given the responsibility to be an apostle, a preacher of this good news. And so Paul ministers because of God's grace given to him in Christ Jesus. And he does so thankfully. And this supply of the Lord's grace in Christ is abundant. In verse 14, we will see that The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. In other words, it just cascaded over his life. It wasn't simply just deposited to him. It washed over him. It came to him with fullness. It provided him with everything that he would ever need for his life and ministry. And Paul, reflecting on this, was blown away by God's amazing grace. And so I wonder if you have recently stopped to think about your own life. Have you ever stopped and think about where you would be right now if God hadn't revealed Christ to you? If he hadn't displayed his grace through Christ to you? That he hadn't rescued you? It's really amazing to stop and think about this. We are to reflect on this every time we gather. If you had not been rescued from by your sin and had not been reconciled by God, where would you be right now? What kind of person would you be right now? And when you consider that honestly, and you consider what you are now and the fact that you are here worshiping God, the fact that you now know God, the fact that you have been forgiven and Christ has been given to you, and the only explanation of how all of this happened is grace. It's grace. God has shown us mercy and grace. And if you are not sensing that overflow of God's abundant grace, it could be well that you've just stopped considering all that Christ has done for you. Maybe it's been too long since you've backed up and just focused on what Christ has actually accomplished and what the Bible says about those who trust in Him. And when you think about your life in Christ and realize what you have in Christ, you're trusting Christ not because you're smart, not because you deserve it, because of your, but because of God's mercy. And you think about your life and how He arranged everything. He arranged the affairs and of your life and the details of your life and the circumstances of your life so that at the perfect time, Jesus would reveal Himself to you. To make Himself known to you. We need to consistently ask the Lord to show us the depth of mercy and grace that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so, the first lesson we have is that God gives us grace in Christ. The second is, we need grace because of sin. If you look at verse 13, Paul begins to speak about his own particular sin. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And so these three terms tell us something about Paul's awareness of his character. His awareness of who he was before Jesus saved him. He was a blasphemer, that is, someone who slanders God, someone who lies about who God is and what He has done, who says things and believes things about God that are not true. This is blasphemy. And this is what Paul said he did when Paul opposed the way of Christ. He was slandering the true God because the only way that you can come to know the true God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said there is not any other way, and if you can come to the Father but through me. If you don't come through me, you don't come at all. And Paul, when he was opposed to Christ, he was blaspheming God. He was denying the truth of God. And he says he was also a persecutor. That is, he pursued the followers of Jesus. He pursued them in order to have them arrested, imprisoned, beaten, and executed. And he did this personally and zealously. Zealously. Luke tells us in Acts 8, verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Later on, it goes on to tell us that he beat the men and women. This is Paul ravaged the church. He was like a wild animal going after prey. He was a maniac. And then he describes himself as an insolent opponent, an audacious adversary. Someone who simply didn't just go about his job, but he actually found pleasure in doing this. He felt pleasure in causing injury and carrying out his job. Paul's opposition to Jesus is traveling about looking for Christians, looking for them to arrest them and to have them imprisoned. This wasn't something that he was just asked to do, that he was required to do, that it was his duty. It was something he wanted to do because he hated these Christians. He hated Christ. And he wasn't just content to stay in his area, just in his little community. No, he went everywhere. He went outside the borders of Judea. We read this in Acts 9. It was read for us this morning. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, to Christianity, to following Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was a zealot. He was a zealot in his opposition to Christ and the followers of Christ. Listen to the way Paul describes himself, describes his former life in Acts 22. He's become a Christian, and now the Jews are after him. He's got a mob after him because he's now a believer in Christ. And he says this about his life: I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. And then later, Paul goes before King Agrippa, and listen to the way he describes his life. Acts 26, verse 9, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. So he took these Christians, men, women, and children, beat them, dragged them, sentenced them to death, calling for them to blaspheme, deny Christ. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Paul was a wicked, violent man. He hated Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. And now he's looking back. He's looking back now as a follower of the Christ, and he thinks about his sin, and he doesn't cover them up. He doesn't hide them. And he does this because he's confident in God's grace. Because of that grace, Paul honestly knew what he really was. He was a man in need of grace. Because he was a man shot through with sin. And this is true for every one of us. It's true for you. It's true for me. My dad would always say, you're eat up with it. We're eat up with sin. We have sinned against this holy God, and we need grace. We need grace just as much as Paul needed grace. Grace is for sinners. It's for lawbreakers. And if you are here and you think that your sin is too great for God, if you are just too bad for God, or that you don't know what I've done, then I'm telling you, you do not understand God's grace. You don't get what Paul is talking about here. If you think God could never forgive you for what you've done, if you don't think that God can forgive you for what you've done, then just like Paul had done before he was converted, you're blaspheming God. You're thinking things of God that are not true. You're thinking, not me, maybe someone else, but not me. If you're thinking that way, then you're actually adding to your sin against God. You're harboring thoughts of Him that are contrary to reality. Take God at His word. God is a God of grace. He lavishes grace upon you. He lavishes grace on real sinners. This is great news. If you are here today and you are a real sinner, this is great news. So after naming these things that he was, look at at the end of verse 13, he goes on. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So you see two things, two important things there, ignorance and unbelief. Now, Paul is not saying that the reason that God showed him mercy and grace is because he was ignorant. He's identifying the foundation of the specific sins that made him a candidate for mercy. Ignorance and unbelief. Paul did not know God. He was ignorant of the true God. He was a very religious person. He was a Pharisee. He knew his scripture. He knew his Old Testament front and back. He would be at the on the front pew every Sunday, Wednesday, and Sunday nights, even when they didn't have church. But he did not know the true God. And so now he says, I look back and I was ignorant. He realizes that he did not know God. It was the God that Paul thought he knew, but it was not the God of the Bible. So he didn't trust in the true God. The only way to trust in the true God is to trust in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the only way to know the true God, to know Him through a faith in the Son. Ignorance and unbelief is at the root of all sin. Isn't that what Jesus had in mind when He said, forgive them, They know not what they do. This is really a sobering thought, or should be. Paul was religious, but he was ignorant of the true God. We must never forget where we once were, where we once were headed when God rescued us. If we downplay our sin, you are downplaying God's grace. If you are confident in God's grace, then you can be honest about your sin. You can admit it. The shame and sorrow over how you once lived. You can acknowledge that God's grace is greater than that. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. And God's grace is greater than that. God has rescued you from that. God is a wonderful Savior, full of grace. So our sin is the very reason that we need grace. That's the second lesson. The third lesson is that grace empowers us to serve. Grace works itself out in our lives in service to Christ. And that is what Paul says in verse 12 again. To look at it, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And so Paul, once again, is not saying that his own faithfulness is what provoked God to put him in the gospel ministry as an apostle. Rather, he is acknowledging that God's grace, that God's grace came to him, enabled him to be faithful. So God's grace gave him the strength. God's grace enabled him to be faithful for the service that he was appointed to. God graciously gave Paul strength to serve. God's grace didn't come to Paul because he was qualified for it. God's grace qualified Paul. And then God graciously appointed him to be an apostle. And so if God appoints you to some service, to some specific task, he is going to give you the grace and strength to do it. In verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing verse. Previously, Paul had hated God. He didn't think he hated God, but he did. He hated the people of God. But now he has turned from that. Now he is trusting in the true God. And now he loves God and he loves the people of God. The grace that came to Paul that reconciled him to God was the grace that created faith in him. This faith and love. It is the grace that enabled him to see and believe the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And this is what happens whenever anyone is saved. The grace that saves us creates faith and love. And that's what makes us a church community of faith and love. The fact that we have received God's grace. And the fourth lesson is that grace extends to the worst of sinners. Verse 15, this is the heart of the passage, right? This is the sentence that got Thomas Blinney. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is a vitally important statement. So much so that Paul begins the statement with, "This saying is trustworthy." It's deserving of full acceptance. In other words, bet your life on it. Listen up. Pay attention. Fully believe it. He says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." This summarized the gospel. This is the gospel. He came to save sinners. This lets us know, in a simple statement, that there is a need of saving. That there is something wrong. There's something wrong with you people. You are broken. And so, there is something wrong with all of us, and we need to be rescued from it. And that's precisely what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue people who are in danger, to find people who are spiritually lost, to liberate people who are enslaved, to forgive people who are guilty, to restore people who are brokenhearted, to redeem people who have been taken captive, to give new life to the spiritually dead. This is what Jesus has done. And he did it by his life of complete obedience to God's commandments, his death under the curse of those commandments for sinners, and his resurrection from the dead, never to die again. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the gospel. Paul is not projecting some kind of false humility here, saying that I am the worst of sinners. Notice that he did not say, "I was the foremost." Right? You see that? Does not say, "I was the foremost," but "I am the foremost." This is the thinking of a regenerate person. Saving Christianity does not endow one with a sense of superiority, that we are better than anyone else. I once was a sinner, but now I'm not, you know, to where you boast. We realize who we are when we are left alone. Paul knew what he had done and what he was, what he continued to be in himself. And this knowledge increases every year, every day. As you go on, even as a believer, as you grow in grace, you understand more and more your heart, don't you? You can look at yourself now, say you've been a Christian for many years now, and I bet you probably consider yourself a worse sinner today than you did at first. As we grow in grace, we realize our great need of that grace. And look at the fifth lesson. Grace encourages people to trust Christ. Verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost," he's reminding us, "Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And so why did Paul receive mercy and grace from Jesus? Why did the Lord choose to show grace to this wicked sinner like Paul? Because God's grace in Paul's life displays the patience of Christ. "For this reason," he says, "I received mercy." God saved Paul the worst of sinners, in order to make a statement about Jesus. We tend to think about salvation individually, right? It's about us. It focuses on us. We get heaven, we get forgiveness, we get reconciliation with God, and all this is true. But church, salvation is not primarily about us. It is primarily about God. God saves sinners for His own glory. You and I are trophies for God's grace. A trophy is a testimony to the accomplishments of someone. You get a trophy because you have done something. Or at least you used to get a trophy because you've done something. We're trophies of God's grace. Living testimony. We testify of what He's done. He has done something. God did this. He changed me. He changed you. He removed me from the path I was on, and He has made me into what I am today. Think about all those years that Paul was blaspheming God, arresting people just because they follow Christ. He was an opponent of the gospel, of the way. And what was Jesus doing during that time? We often ask that, right? What is going on? What is Jesus doing? While Paul is causing all this, while he's ravaging the churches, he's waiting. He's orchestrating all these events in Paul's life so that when he gets on this Syrian mission, to go kill more Christians. He's on this road to Damascus. At the right time, Jesus intercepts it. And He reveals Himself to Paul, and He turns him into the very kind of person that Paul had previously hated. Paul says that Jesus did this so that His patience might be displayed in me. What an incredible Savior. How patient is our God to suffer long with people like Paul, with people like you, with people like me. Have you ever stopped to think about how patient God is? How patient He was with us? I should have been dead a long time ago. God's patience, putting up with all of our shenanigans and all the things that we do, not executing justice that He would have been fully vindicated to do. Patiently bearing with us, patiently watching over us, patiently providing for us so that when the moment came, He would arrest us with His grace. God saves us to display His glory, to show the world the kind of God that He is. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And He is a God of patience. God has saved us in order to display His glory to other people. Do we live this way? Do we display His glory at work? Do we display His glory when we engage people publicly or privately? God is putting His grace and power and love and mercy on display in your life. You are a trophy of His grace. God has done what He has done in revealing Christ in you, church. so that he might receive the glory that he deserves, and as an example to encourage others to trust Christ. This is the purpose of our lives. This is the reason why we exist. This is the reason why he saves anyone, to show people how patient and loving and kind and saving our God is. And we need to encourage each other to think of ourselves this way and to live this way. God gives us grace, or gives his grace to us in Christ. It is needed because of sin. It empowers us to serve. Grace extends to the worst of sinners. And it encourages people to trust Christ. The final lesson is very conclusive and simple. Grace evokes gratitude and praise. This is really where we started, right? Paul starts at verse 12, offering a thanksgiving of gratitude, what Christ has done for him, the grace that he has received from Christ. And then it's where we end up in verse 17, with a doxology. A doxology is a bursting out of praise. It is a song of praise. Listen to verse 17. As Paul thinks about his life, he thinks about grace. And as he thinks about what God has done for him in Christ, he cannot help himself but praise God. Praise God to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the appropriate response to God's grace. Praise. Praise God for his grace that transforms the worst of sinners. Doxologies don't need to be expounded, they need to be expressed. They need to be born in our hearts so that they become testimonies of our lives. So, church, may God help us be living examples of God's transforming grace. Let us be billboards for the truth that our God is a God of overflowing grace to the worst of sinners. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace. Your grace and mercy displayed in Christ, without whom we would all be doomed. We are grateful that it is not up to anything that we can do, because we fail every time. We know that each one of us is the worst of sinners. But by your grace, you redeem us anyway. You are a wonderful Savior. And we thank you for the price that was paid so that we may be saved. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to God's word this morning?